What do you see when you look at the resurrection? Do you just see a story about an empty tomb? Or do you consider the truth of an empty tomb? Or do you even dare to believe that Jesus is alive? This morning, I want to draw your attention to John's description of that very first Easter morning. It's a description we find in John chapter 20. When we left our story off on Good Friday, Jesus had just died on the cross. John 19, which is where we were on Good Friday, after we finished reading, the next part of that chapter tells us that they took Jesus' body off the cross and they quickly wrapped it and they put it in a borrowed tomb because they were on a time crunch as they were getting prepared for the Sabbath. The story of Jesus in John 19 ends with his burial. Any story written about any of us ends with our death. You could read biographies of great men and women who've lived in this world, who've already passed on, and their stories all end with their death. But it's different for Jesus, because Jesus is not an ordinary man. Jesus' story doesn't end with his death. Jesus' story doesn't end in John chapter 19. Jesus' story doesn't end with his burial. His story does not end at the grave. Jesus' story continues. And the Bible tells us on the third day. On the third day, it was Sunday morning. It was early Sunday morning. If you listened to Pastor Paul's devotional yesterday, he talked about that story, about that Easter morning, about what they saw and what they experienced. And John tells us the same story, but from his perspective. And so I want to read those words to you. And if you have your Bible or you're following us along, we're in John chapter 20 today. And I want to read the first 9 verses for you. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. By the way, that other disciple is John. In his gospel, he always refers to himself as the other disciple. Let me read that again. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, who was the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Notice that "we." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. I want you to imagine the scene with me that morning. John tells us it's early, very early. It's almost just prior to daybreak. It's probably just as the sun is about to break the darkness of the sky, because John even says it's still dark. We have this story about that early morning from 4 different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all give us the story, and when we put their way of looking at it and their perspectives together, we are built with this story. And so John even says it's early. It's very early on the first day. The sun is rising. Mary is not really alone. Although John starts her story with Mary Magdalene being the first to go, you'll notice a couple of verses later she says, "we." And she knows that she's not alone. But John, zeroing in on her account, her perspective, the way she sees it, she goes to the tomb. Now, what are these women doing? They're coming early on the Sunday morning to bring the spices that they have previously prepared to properly anoint Jesus' body for burial. That was the custom of their day. And like I had said a few minutes ago, they quickly got Jesus off the cross and quickly buried him, and they didn't have time for all the proper customs. So these women have decided they are going to go, that this is their Jesus, this is their Lord, and they want to anoint his body properly for burial, and so they go. They're unaware, it seems, that an earthquake has taken place. They're unaware that the stone has already been moved away, probably by the angel. And John tells us that somehow Mary gets there ahead of the other woman that she's there with. And when Mary looks in and sees a stone rolled, sees an empty tomb, Mary concludes that somebody has stolen the body of her Lord. And she's confused and bewildered by this. And now we need to understand something here, that Mary is living in the moment. We have the perspective of reading this story, and many times before we go to the beginning of the story, we already know the ending. But Mary doesn't know the ending. Mary only knows the moment she's in. The disciples of that day only know the moment they are in. And so Mary goes to the tomb expecting to anoint a body, but she finds a stone rolled away and the tomb empty. And she comes to the only conclusion that she can naturally come to in that very moment. Somebody stole the body of her Lord. And so she runs back to Peter. Now, isn't it funny? Think about it. Here come Mary and the other women and later the disciples, and they don't know what to make of it. They can't believe and understand that on that very first Easter day, that Jesus has risen from the dead. And yet people today, almost 2,000 years later, still have a hard time believing in a resurrected Jesus. But back to Mary. Mary finds an empty tomb, and she runs to Peter and John, and she explains to them what she has seen. She says, we, there's that we in verse 2, we went and he's gone. We went and the body is missing, and she doesn't know what to make of it. And as soon as Peter and John hear the news, they start running for the tomb. It's quite a funny picture that's being painted here. So you can imagine, Mary says, his body is gone. And so Peter and John take off and they start running for the tomb. We don't know where they were at, but they go running towards the tomb. And I kind of see, I mean, as soon as Peter hears, this is what I imagine. Peter's the first one up. And Peter's the first one out the door. And Peter starts running. But then we're told that John kind of catches him and actually passes him. And John gets to the tomb before Peter. And then it gets interesting. Because John gets to the tomb and he just stops at the entrance. And he peeks in. He may be playing it cautiously, we don't know, but we need to notice what he sees. He sees the grave clothes lying there as if they were empty. He sees the grave clothes lying on the table or the slab that the body would normally be lying on, and the grave clothes are just lying there undisturbed, but there's no body. And as John is peering in from the outside of the tomb looking into this, suddenly, a wind goes by him, and it's Peter. And Peter finally catches up, and he gets there. And Peter doesn't break stride. Peter doesn't slow down. Peter goes blowing right by John. And Peter ends up inside the tomb. And notice what Peter sees. He sees almost the same thing. He sees empty burial strips lying on the slab, and he sees a folded head cover. And remember, this is their first thought, is somebody stole the body. But here's my question for you. My first question is why? Why steal a body? Like, who wants a body? But I mean, there's a whole lot there that we can't unpack today. But my next question is, if you're going to steal the body, why would you take time to unwrap it? And why would you neatly put those grave clothes back in its place? You wouldn't do that. If you were going to steal the body, you'd snatch it and run with everything on it. So Peter is now inside the tomb. He sees the grave clothes lying there undisturbed, almost as if Jesus' body went right through them. And then he sees the head cloth. And now John figures, well, it's safe. Peter's inside and John enters. And John says this. He saw and believed. He saw and believed. Remember, John is writing this account. It's his perspective. It's how he sees things. And John could really tell us about his feelings because he's the writer and they're his feelings. And we can see here how fear and uncertainty and doubt have given way to faith and belief. John goes through great pains to paint this wonderful picture at the tomb. And in so doing here, as he talks about what he saw, what Peter saw, John actually uses three different words for the word see. In English, we have the word see or seeing or sees. But as John wrote this in the Greek language, he was able to use the same word sees, but with three very different words, with three very different connotations and meanings. So let's look at that, because it really gives us a perspective as to what is happening when they go and they see an empty tomb. When John arrives at the tomb first, he simply bends over and looks in. And the word that John uses means that, to glance and to look at. That's all. It's the equivalent today if we were saying we're an eyewitness to something. If you're standing on a street corner and suddenly two cars collide and you stay long enough, the police may ask you, what did you see? What did you see? You're being called as an eyewitness account. You don't know any of the information. You don't know what's happening on the inside of those two vehicles that collided. As you stand on the corner, you're an eyewitness to the events and how they occurred and how you saw them to be, and you report what you see. That's what John sees. As he bends over, he's giving this eyewitness account. I look in, I see an empty tomb, I see grave clothes lying there. And then Peter arrives and rushes right in. He too kind of sees the same thing. He sees the grave clothes. He also sees the head covering. And the word that John uses for Peter here means to look carefully and to observe. It's going beyond the eyewitness. He's going to a place where he's going to observe carefully. He's going to take time to perceive what he sees, to consider what he is seeing, and to consider why is he seeing what he sees. To take everything in. And then John reacts one last time here at the tomb. Once he sees Peter is inside, John comes in. He enters the tomb, and he tells us more about what's going on in his heart. John says, he saw and believed. This see that he uses here in the Greek is to perceive with intelligent comprehension. To see it in a way where he experiences the situation firsthand and personally. John is saying, I go into that empty tomb to learn and to know what is going on. And when I understand what is going on, John says, I saw and believed. What do you see when you look at the resurrection? Do you simply see the events of a stone rolled away? A tomb that is unoccupied? Grave clothes that are empty and undisturbed? Are you just an eyewitness to the resurrection? Do you look inside and only see a story? Do you look inside and only run your mind with questions, but you're not willing to look for answers? Do you look inside and only you allow doubts to come? It can't be. It can't be a resurrection. It's got to be something else. What do you see? What do you see when you look at the resurrection? Do you see an empty tomb and wonder? Do you take time to consider what everything that you're seeing means? I mean, come on. If they had actually stolen the body, why leave the grave clothes? And even if they did unwrap the body, why leave everything so neatly laid out? Are you willing to consider other possibilities? Are you willing to consider the explanation that maybe God has for you? What was it that Jesus was trying to tell him all those years he spoke to us? What is it that Jesus was trying to explain to us even at the Last Supper? What is it that Jesus was trying to tell us about the body and the blood? Is it possible that we're not tracking with him? Can it really be possible that the body was not stolen at all and that Jesus is not here because he is risen? Is it possible? Are you willing to consider that the grave is empty because God had planned it that way back at the beginning of time? Are you willing to consider that Jesus is not here because he really is alive? Are you willing to consider that Jesus' tomb is empty because he really is the Son of God? What do you see when you look at the resurrection? John saw an empty tomb. He probably recalled all that Jesus taught him. As he's standing in that tomb, I think that as John is standing there looking at the empty grave clothes and knowing that there's no body here, I think John, as he stands in that tomb for those very few moments, he's beginning to rehearse in his mind all the teachings that Jesus had given them. He's rehearsing. He's remembering the words of that Last Supper just a few nights ago. He's remembering the promises and the words of the law and the prophets and everything they spoke about a Messiah. And as John is standing in that tomb, looking at a resurrection, John himself tells us he saw and believed. Are you willing to see and believe? Are you willing to know? Are you willing to believe? See, the grave is empty because the Son of God is alive. Are you willing to believe that Jesus is who he said he was? He did what he said he would do. He is worth believing. Maybe on this Easter Sunday, maybe on this very first time, wherever you are listening to this, watching this, at home, somewhere else, are you ready to believe that Jesus is alive and that he wants to have a personal relationship with you? Jesus did not rise from the dead to remain afar off and distant from you. No, Jesus is alive today because he wants you to know him. Jesus wants to be personal with you. Today, right where you are, wherever you are, you can simply whisper a prayer in your heart, a prayer that you mean, and you can say, Jesus, I want you to be my personal Lord. Jesus, I want to be able to look at the Easter story and see a risen Jesus. Jesus, I just want to know who you are, and I want you to make yourself real to me. See, Jesus is not just a part of the Easter story. Jesus wants to be part of your everyday life. And if you're listening to me this morning, if you're considering that you even want to know more about a relationship with Jesus, I want you to reach out and let me know. And so we're making it possible for you to simply just text me. Text me the word love and text it to our number, 416-267-1189. Again, that's text the word love to 416-267-1189. That's our church number. If you text the word love, you're going to be saying to one of me or to myself or to one of the staff here that I want to know more about a relationship with Jesus. I want to know more about making Jesus personal to me. And we'll reach out to you in the next coming days. And so text that word and then follow the questions that are there to ask us for your name and contact information so that we could reach out to you, all right? So please do that. It's important that you understand that Jesus isn't just a part of the Easter story. Jesus is the Easter story. Jesus is the resurrected, promised Son of God who loves you and gave his life for you. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we just thank you this morning that we could celebrate Easter. We can celebrate who you are. We can celebrate that you are the God who loves us, died for us, and rose again on the third day to bring us life. And we thank you for that. Lord, I ask that you would be with us this week, that you would watch over us, that you would reveal yourself to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.